This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
We're going to start this afternoon directly on the deep side. And I'm going to start with a verse which is telling us that we've got to choose. We've got to make a choice. It's the one out of Deuteronomy, where Moses was speaking to the people. And let me first read the verse. Deuteronomy 30, verses 19. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. With the ancient treaties and the ancient covenants and agreements what they made, they called on witnesses to ratify it, to say, okay, this is the agreement which has been made. And what's happening over here, God is part of that covenant over here, and he's called in heaven and earth, or called in as a witness today, that there's a choice what we've got to make. We've got to choose. And the choice what we've got to make is life or death. There's nothing in between. There's not half dead or half life. It's life or death. That's what the choice which has got to be made. And this is what Moses has been sharing then with the people of Israel. And that was just before Moses died. He died at the age of 120. And it was just also before Joshua was taking over, and before Joshua was taking the people into the promised land, the land flowing of milk and honey. We're going to look a little bit later at the importance and an important decision. But first, I just want to chat a little bit about choices and choosing and making choices, what is happening in our lives. God has created us that we can make choices and that we must make choices. This is how God has made us. And sometimes some people say, well, that's actually, God shouldn't have done it. But if God didn't do it, then we would have been just puppets and we would have been doing what God told us to do. But God has given us an option that we can choose, that we can make a choice between life and death. Most of us have most probably got the most difficult decision what you make is the first one in the morning when you've got to stand up. I see a lot of people smiling, so I must be correct over there. Are you going to stand up, or are you going to press that snooze button again for another 5 minutes? What are you going to do? That choice you've got to make. But then from there on, our whole day is just making choices and choices and choices. What are you going to wear? What are you going to eat? How are you going to go to work? Is it going to be by bus, or is it going to be by bicycle? Is it raining, or is it not raining? What are you doing? To whom are you going to speak? If you want to listen to music, what music are you going to listen to? If you're going to view something, what are you going to watch? And right through the whole day, you're making choices. You're making choices which are having an effect, which is very important, because those are going to have an effect in your life, positive or negative. And choices sometimes become such a routine that we actually not think about it. If I'm going to put on a pair of socks, then I'm going to put on the left and the right as well, normally. And I'm not choosing anymore to put on the right one as well because I've put on the left one. It's automatically, it's happening. So those are the type of choices which have become a routine for us. Choice is then the noun, where choose is the verb. Now, if I was going to ask you more or less how many choices we as human beings are making, then I think none of you is going to even come close to the amount which we normally make in our brains, the amount of context what we make in our brains, which have got a certain action resulting from it. We're making on average 35,000 choices each and every day, of which approximately 200 are for food alone. And that's, I think, a little bit out of proportion. The higher responsibilities we've got, the more choices we've got to make. So which means if You're just sweeping the floor, there are not a lot of choices what you've got to make. You just have got to clean it. But if you've got people working for you, you've got to delegate, you've got to decide on this, you've got to decide on that. But those choices, it has been researched in New York at the university, at the Cornell University, and I found it on a few different places in Google. So I'm trusting it's reasonable, correct? If you do not agree with the 35,000, please go to that university and then you can disagree with them. But I can somewhat understand it. That's the amount of choices we'd be making, where we're continuously busy with, where we've got to choose. What are we going to do? What are we going to put on? What are we going to watch? What are we going to listen to? Continuously we've got to make the decision. And those decisions are important. Jesus had at the time a young man which came to him who had to take a certain decision as well. But he couldn't make that decision because it was too difficult for him. I'm going to read this part and I'm going to go through it and explain a little bit and then later on come back again to the choices. It starts in Matthew 19, verses 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but the one that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." One came to Jesus. Now this one person, the same story is also in Luke and it's also in Mark, so we can get some information from there as well. And then we can see that this one person was a young person, and he was a rich person, and he was a ruler. Now if you want to be a ruler, then you must have certain influence. He must have had money as well, because they were talking about that he is a rich person. And then in Luke it also says, it's in Mark, but it also says that he kneeled down. So he gave respect to Jesus. And then he starts over there, "Good teacher." This is how he approached Jesus, "Good teacher." So he immediately puts Jesus at a certain level, because that word, that original word of teacher, means that he's a doctor. Now we know that if you're a doctor, then you've studied in a certain subject and you're knowledgeable in that subject. Teacher, master, you've earned a respect or a status in that certain category. And then he's coming with that question, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" We also know from this immediately that he is a Pharisee. He's not a Sadducee, because the Sadducees were not believing in eternal life, so he was a Pharisee. Pharisees were believing that there was a life after the life. And he's coming with that question. And then Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good?" So he's not replying directly to the question. He first goes back to this first part and says, "Why do you say that I'm good? No one is good but one that is God." It's only God who is good. It's only God who is perfect. And then he replies, "If you want to enter into life." Now Jesus is using another word over here, life, where he asked, "What shall I do to enter eternal life?" And in this part, what we're going through this afternoon, we get five different explanations, but all of them exactly mean the same. It's eternal life, it's life, it's treasure in heaven, it's enter the kingdom of heaven, and salvation. All of them mean exactly the same. So Jesus says, "But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." Very straight answer, nothing difficult. And then a guy replies, verse 18. And he said to him, "Which ones? Which commandments?" Because there are many commandments. Pharisees were good in it, to add commandments, to add the rules, and they continuously had other rules as well, which they created themselves, where there sometimes were so many rules that they didn't know which rules they actually had to keep. That's why he's asking, "Which ones?" And then Jesus says to him, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witnesses, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "All these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" The answer what Jesus is giving him is the Ten Commandments. But he's mentioning only the last parts of those commandments. Now the Ten Commandments are so basic. If we take a look, I don't know if anyone who studied law over here in this room this afternoon, many, many countries have got the Ten Commandments as the foundation where they've got their law system founded on. So important is the Ten Commandments over here. And Jesus comes to it and gives him those. This is what you've got to do. And then the young man says, all these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack? There are two ways that we can interpret it, the way that the young man is responding to Jesus. The one side is, this guy is really anxious. He wants to know. He can feel, he knows there's something else. It's not only keeping the commandments, there must be something else as well. And he's asking Jesus now. But the one which I more agree with is that this guy is actually proud. I'm keeping all the commandments. What are you telling me what I still have got to keep? That's more the approach when he comes to Jesus. Out of pride, he comes and he says, what do I still lack? I'm already doing everything. What are you going to tell me now? What do I still have got to do? And then Jesus says to him, and Jesus knows exactly what the guy is thinking. And he knows, he knew him most probably beforehand, before he was coming. If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have, give it to the poor, and you will have a treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowfully because he had great possessions. And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, because he was basically saying, I am perfect. I'm doing all the commandments. I've done it from my youth. I'm perfect. So what are you actually telling me? What do I still have got to do? And Jesus says, but if you want to go and perfect, go and sell what you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. He's got to sell what he has got. And he's got a lot of possessions, because we hear it. He had great possessions. Give it to the poor. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus just now gave that commandment. And that commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, is actually a summary of all the commandments. We shall love the neighbor as yourself. And you will have treasure in heaven. Because his earthly possessions are not his treasure anymore. Now Jesus becomes his treasure. He has got to release his money, and he's got to accept Jesus. And come and follow me. He's got to follow Jesus. He's got to make Jesus his example, his leader. He's got to follow Jesus. This one was a little bit too much for that guy. So instead of walking to Jesus and saying, yes, I'm going to do it, he turned around and he walked away from Jesus. It was too difficult for him. He couldn't make that choice. Maybe he's made a choice. We don't know anything about it afterwards. We don't see this guy back again into the Bible. There are different stories about it. There are people who say it's maybe Barnabas, who we've seen later, who has been evangelizing along with Paul, possibility. There are also people who say, but it is Lazarus, because the way it is written, you can see that it is maybe the brother of Mary and Martha. There's no proof of it. Maybe this guy went home, and he came home with his mom and dad and said, I've got news for you. I'm going to sell everything. I'm going to give it to the poor, and I'm going to follow Jesus. We don't know. We don't know what happened over there. And Jesus also didn't say to him, well, wait a moment. Come, sit down. Let's have a cup of coffee. Let me explain to you what it actually means. No. He leaves that guy over there and says, you have got to make that choice. You've got to choose. What are you going to do? What are you going to do with your life? And then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly, I say to you that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. In those two verses, it's repeated that it is difficult, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then the example as well where it says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And maybe you can just show the picture over there. This is one which is in a church in Dortmund, in Germany, where they even tried to visualize it, where they made a gate, and it's supposed to be the gate in Jerusalem, where the camel has got to go on his knees through that gate. That gate doesn't exist. This is based on a commentary which started more or less in the 9th century, and it's based on a saying that there was a gate which looked like a needle in the walls of Jerusalem, and that the camel had to go on his knees, all the luggage had to be taken off, and then it could go through. Archaeologically and historically, that gate doesn't exist, has never existed. So that's, forget about that story. That's what Jesus is saying over here. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. The biggest animal what the people could visualize is a camel. They didn't know anything of a bigger animal. And they didn't know of anything smaller than a needle. And that's a saying which is used in the Middle East. It's still used in the Middle East. That it is basically impossible. Because I cannot imagine that a camel is going through the eye of a needle. If I've got to put the thread through the needle, then I'm sometimes battling. Because that hole in it is so small. It's impossible. And Jesus said, it's easier for that camel to go through to the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go into heaven. And when the disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished and saying, now who then can be saved? Who is going to be saved now? If it's easier for a camel to go through a needle than for a rich man to go into heaven, now who's going to be saved? Nobody is going to be saved. And then Jesus replies and he says to them, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. There are many things what we have a look at, and with the human eye we say it's impossible. If I'm going to say that all the lost people in Utrecht can be saved, a lot of people of you are going to get most probably a smile on your face and saying, it's nice thinking. I don't think it's possible. We humans cannot do that. But God can do that. All the lost in Utrecht can be saved. And we can pray for that. And if we pray for that and we believe in a God who can do it, then it can be done. And that's what Jesus is saying over here to his disciples. With man, this is impossible. We cannot save ourselves, but with God it is possible. I cannot walk into the street and say to the person, be saved, be saved, be saved. It's not working, it doesn't help. But if I pray beforehand and I say, Lord, show me the people to whom I've got to speak. Give me a word of knowledge. Let me pray for them that they can be healed, that they can understand that there's a God who's above this earth, and that they can accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if all our Christians in Utrecht are going to do it, then it is possible. With God, it is possible. Now, having a look at this story now from the young man, the rich man, do we see some similarities in our lives? The young man went to Jesus. We also can go to God through Jesus. We can approach God. We've been singing beforehand. We gave him praise. And God's presence was over here. That's for sure. God is over here. He wants to speak to us. The young man also had something in his heart. He wanted to be saved. He wanted to have eternal life. We also want to. He actually wanted to have that assurance that he is going to get eternal life. We also want to have that assurance that we want to have eternal life. But then that young guy comes and he goes to Jesus and he says, what do I still lack? What do you want me that I still should do? We're not going to God like that. We're doing it a little bit different. We say, God, what do you want me to be? It's not about the doing, it's about the being. God, what do you want me to be? Where do you want me that I should do something? What do you want me to do? And the young man is proud on what he's already doing over there. He's feeling very confident of what he's already reached over there, what he's already obtained. And when Jesus is asking him, drop everything, sell your stuff, give the poor, give the money to the poor, get rid of your treasure on earth and follow me. That was too difficult for him. And sometimes it's too difficult for us as well, that we say, but what God is asking for me, sorry, that's a little bit too much. I think that's one of the reasons why a lot of people do not want to accept God, because they know that there's a God, then God is asking certain things from them, and they want to be in control themselves. They want to control it, but as they want to control it, you want to hold on your own control. Your hand is not open. You cannot receive from God what God wants to give to you. I want to read now a verse out of Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him with sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you dwell. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And this is Joshua speaking. Joshua is approximately 110 years old. He's speaking to the people after they are in the country over there, in the promised land. And he's telling them, you've got to choose. Moses told the people, you've got to choose. Joshua is exactly doing the same. Joshua is speaking to all the guys, and he says to them, I walked along with all the fathers of you, because it's the next generation who survived. The first generation didn't enter the promised land, but the generation who were with Joshua, they entered the promised land. And he says over there, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want to finish off with a few points. First one, we've got to make a choice. We've got to make a right choice. And a right choice will unite us with God. But if we make the wrong choice, it will separate us from God. The young man, if he would have made the right choice, he would have been close to Jesus, he would have followed Jesus. But now he turned around and he walked away from Jesus. He made that choice. The right choice will unite us with God and will not separate us from God. The right choice is also that we're not doing what the world is doing, but we are going to be what God wants us to be. The world is telling us we must do a lot of strange things. If you take a look at the TV and you take a look at the advertisement industry and so on, it's based on greed. That's what you want to have. You must drive this car. You must go into that gym. You must watch that movie. You must listen to that music. You must eat that porridge. You must. The world is telling you that. But that's not where it is about. Do what God wants you to be. That's what it is all about. Follow Jesus. The young man, it was difficult for him. He turned around and he said, it's too difficult for me. As a believer, I say, it's so easy. There's nothing more easier than to become a child of the Lord. Just to say yes. Yes to the invitation of God. And we've got to let go what is keeping us away from God. I just want to do it with a little bit of an example. I've got some money over here. The rich man was holding on to that money. And as he was holding on to that money, he couldn't release it that he could make contact with God. Because he was holding on to that money. That was more important for him. He was holding it. And by holding on to that money, he missed that contact with God. Because he made money his treasure, and he didn't make God his treasure. And as the young man had to make a choice, we also have got to make a choice. 35,000 today. What are you going to wear? What are you going to? And so on and so on. But those choices are going to have a result. And it's going to be good or bad. And it's going to be life or death. What are we eating? What are we wearing? What are we doing? What is in our house? Are we having certain symbols in our house which shouldn't be in our house? Dream catchers, for instance. stuff doesn't belong to us. It's nowhere in the Bible it's mentioned. It's coming from somewhere else. Get it out. If you're talking about a Buddha statue, if you've got one in your garden, a big one, please call me or Simeon. We will come and we will demolish it for you with pleasure. It doesn't belong in our house. For us, it's easy to understand. But please go and have a look and make the choices and say, okay, does this belong in my house? Does this belong in my lifestyle? God, can I do this? Can I wear this type of clothing with those type of symbols on it? Is it honoring God or is it not honoring God? If you're not sure about it, ask somebody else and pray about it, or otherwise, just please chuck it away. And with that, we're continuously making decisions. What is important, what's not important. And it's not a matter of that the whole Bible has got a full list of what is correct and what is not correct. We can go to God, we can ask Him. Through Jesus we can go to God, and God will give us an answer if we're going to ask Him. He will reply to us through the Holy Spirit, and He will tell us, yes, you can keep that or chuck it away. That doesn't belong to you. So we've got to have a look in our lives. What is keeping us away from God? Where are we holding on to? What we've got to drop, what we've got to leave, that we can focus on Jesus and that we can follow Him. And then lastly, we've got to choose today, not tomorrow, not later this afternoon, today. Because tomorrow can be over. And the most important decision that we've got to make is the decision, are we prepared to follow Jesus? Is what Jesus said to the rich man. That's the most important one. That decision, we cannot wait with it. It's the most critical decision that we ever can make in our lives. And I'm going to do an altar call a little bit later. But we've got to make that decision. And we also have got to have a look at our lives. We've got to screen it and say, okay, what is in there? What do I see as acceptable to me now at the moment? But I actually should get rid of it because it doesn't belong in my lifestyle as a Christian. Could be many things, and if you're not quite sure about it, ask me or Renee and we will gladly pray along with you, or then maybe ask the Lord and show you what has got to be done. Because today I choose, today I make a choice, today I make the right choice. I'm not going to wait for that. I want to make that choice today. We're going to sing a song now, and I'm going to, if you know the song, you're welcome to sing it along. Please read the words of what the words are actually saying over there. And then I will speak to you a little bit later.
Will you guys stand as we, just in respect of worshipping the King still.
Today I choose to follow you. Today I choose to give my yes to you. Today I choose to hear your voice and live. Today I choose.
Choice today. We do not want to wait with it, because it's a matter of life or death, of blessing or cursings. Father, we want to follow you and only you.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.